Well, next week we're going to try and unpack a little bit, or start unpacking a bit, the kind of mission that God has all of us on if we're following him, and try and look into what that might mean for us. Because if you're a Christian this morning, like it or not, God has called you on mission. He's called you to go and help other people find him and then live an amazing life with him, a life of freedom, a life of hope, a life of peace, and all those kind of things. And we want to speak into that. For those of you who are new, or for those who come who are new during that season, actually, they will hear what the church is for. And actually, when people come through the doors, what do they want to know? Well, why does this thing exist? So we're going to kind of unpack that with them as we go along. So it's going to be great for us who already know Jesus, but also amazing for those who don't yet know Jesus, because they'll come and hear why we do what we do, and they'll hear the good news that Jesus came to die for them so that we can have a relationship with God again. So today I thought, to kind of kick it all off and get us into the mood, we'd have a look at somebody's mission in the Bible. And the guy I've picked, mainly because I think he's a real cool dude, is a guy called Joshua. Joshua. He's got a book all to himself. So he's the sixth book in the Bible. Joshua's got a book all to himself. He was an incredible guy. To be honest, we don't know much about him when he was young. Now, young as in under 40. So if you're under 40, you're officially still young, which some of you are happy about, because you're drifting into your 30s. But you're still officially young. So we don't know much about him. We do know that he was part of a leadership family. His grandfather, Elishama, probably how you pronounce it, was a chief of the Ephraim tribe. And so he was kind of on a line of leaders. And the first time we encounter him is the 12 spies that go to look over Canaan. If you remember the story, he was one of the 12 spies that went. And him with a guy called Caleb were the two spies, the two people went to look at that, who came back and said, yes, there's giants, yes, there's fortified cities, but the produce is amazing, the grapes are incredible, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, and with God's help, we can go do it. We can go and take this land. And they stood against the 10 who said, it's going to be too difficult. There's even, we seem like grasshoppers to them, and even the land's going to chew us up and spit us out and kill us, i.e. we're going to walk along, fall down things and die, and things like that. And and that's the first time we see him. And then what happens after that kind of amazing thing is we find that Joshua is asked to be Moses' servant, or his apprentice, so to speak. He's kind of learning, he's Padawan for all of 40 years. All of 40 years. Now, he learns lots in those 40 years. He leads some battles. He prays a lot. I suspect he did a lot of waiting around. For any of you who know the story about Moses, he kind of goes up to the mountain to pray for 40 days and 40 nights. What did poor Joshua do for 40 days and 40 nights? Hung around waiting. Because I have a feeling Moses didn't tell him, I'm going to be gone for 40 days. You can have a break. Go take a holiday. I suspect he says, I'll be gone for a while. Not sure. Meeting God. I'll see you in a while. And he kind of had to hang around for days, weeks on end, just for when he got back. I suspect, though, he learned lots from Moses, experienced things that he probably would never experienced otherwise. Then after that 40 years, the grand old age of 80, whereas I suspect those of us who get to 80 are thinking of retiring, if you haven't done already, he got commissioned to lead the entire nation of Israel, probably over 2 million people, into and take the promised land. And he went, okay, I'm in. And that's what he did. And what follows is a real miracle. And it's what the book of Joshua is about. It's about kind of 80 plus years in his life. It's kind of the very final bit of his life, the last 30 years. And it begins with God commissioning him again. And then he tells Joshua to do this. Now, I just want you to imagine, to get the impact of what Joshua had to do. So Moses has just died, the man of God who's done all the miracles, has led the nation for over 40 years. The first thing God says to Joshua, what I want you to do is this. Once he kind of mourned and everything, what I want you to do is this. Is in 3 days' time, I want you to send the priests out into the flooded Jordan River, because it was flooding. And he said, what's going to happen? As soon as the priests' feet hit the water's going to stop further upstream. They're going to then stand in the middle of this once flooded river that's not flooding anymore. And the entire nation of over 2 million people are going to cross on dry land. It's going to happen in 3 days. You need to go and tell the people to get ready. Now, I don't know about you, the first task of a leader, that sounds really scary. So Joshua had to go to the people of Israel and say, look, guys, in 3 days' time, this is what's going to happen. The priests are going to do this. And we're all going to go across on dry ground. And then he was going back to his tent and going like, God, I hope you come through. Because man, I'm going to look a real idiot if this doesn't happen. And there must be, there has to be that sense of, I wonder if this, if Moses is here, I'm sure he'll be fine. But I'm kind of all on my own now. And he had to do that. But I guess God knew what he was doing because he had to set Joshua up for the winds that were going to happen in his future. And the priests went in 3 days' time. The Jordan dried up. It piled up further down the track. The whole of the nation went across. And then it's, many of you will know there's the story of Jericho and when they took the city of Jericho by marching around it for 6 days once, and the seventh day they went seven times around, big shout, walls fell down, they went in and took the city. That happened. And then two huge battles happen very early on as they go into Canaan. In chapter 10, we read about all the southern kings and kingdoms come together, and there's this huge battle. Now, Joshua had about 600,000 men, which is a decent army, right? 600,000 men, that's quite big. But the armies that faced him in these two battles, the southern kings and then the northern kings, the Bible describes them as many like grains of sand on a seashore with horses and chariots. And for those of you who know anything about military history, usually chariots were a defining winning thing and horses. And all Joshua had was foot soldiers. He should have lost every battle. From a kind of strategic point of view, he didn't stand a chance. But each and every battle, God came through. A miracle happened. And it says in chapter 10 that they were having such a good time in the middle of the battle that Joshua said, God, we need some more time. If only the sun would stop, we could carry on fighting and killing people by the lot. And God heard his voice. And the Bible says, never before has God heard the voice of man like God heard the voice of Joshua that day and literally stopped the sun where it was in its tracks. And then they carried on for another whole day in the battle until the battle was truly won, until the enemy was totally defeated. And then soon after that, I guess only a few weeks or a few months, in chapter 11, there's a massive northern kings. They all get together and an even larger army descend on them. And again, God comes through. An amazing, amazing story. And the Bible's very clear why Joshua succeeded. So I want to read this passage out so you may be really clear. We're thinking about mission and your mission, remember, so that we're really clear why Joshua won. So Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. And grab your Bible, or hopefully it'll come up behind me. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said, and the Lord will do to them as he did some other kings, and they're all dead. Verse 5, and the Lord delivered them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Basically, the Bible makes clear that the Israelites won, not because they were brilliant, not because they were strong, not because of anything to do with them, but because God had gone before them, and God was going to be with them in the midst of the battle. It's like this. Now, are you all listening carefully? It is not God's success that happened through Joshua. So we read these stories and we think, oh, Joshua did well and Joshua succeeded for the glory of God, right? We think Joshua did something and then God was glorified. That's true from our perspective. But what actually happened was that God was already going to be successful and he used Joshua to do it. Do you see the difference? One is man-focused, the other is God-focused. And it seemed to me that Joshua soon got the hang of this. As long as he knew that he was following God's success and fit into his plans, he would be successful. God was not going to help him succeed. Joshua was just going to fit into God's plans and then God would succeed. And that's what the Bible is saying here. That's why God was going before. It was to do with God and his power and his might. Now, if you're a Christian here, God has called you on mission. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are, God has called you on mission. He's given us all a general mission. Most of you know it from Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. That's our general mission. Yeah, do you know that? Yeah. You're all good. Are you all good there at the back? You're good. So that's the general mission that everybody is on if they're following Christ. But all of us have a specific mission, a mission that God has called us to do. Let's face it, none of us are going to be Joshua and get called to conquer Canaan, because that would be ridiculous, to be frank. So we're not going to do that, but God has called you on your particular mission. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are, you're on that mission. The thing I love about Moses is he was still on mission at the age of 120, which covers everybody in the room. Joshua didn't even start until he was 80, leading the people. So even if you just say, well, I'm going to be 80 in a few years, great, well, God's got a new plan, a new mission ahead of you. You haven't finished. As long as you're still alive, God has still got you on a mission. Because that's why you're here, to honor and glorify God and bring people to make disciples. But each of us have a specific mission, depending on where we are, as in literally our location, on our gifts and skills, and the opportunity that God creates for us. And that is specific to you. You all have your specific mission. And if you don't know Jesus yet, you need to know this, that God created you for that mission. That's why you're here on earth. You weren't an accident. There's nobody in this room who's an accident. You're not here by chance. God on purpose created you so that you could have a purpose, and that purpose is only found in him, which is why church exists, so you can find God and then find your purpose in life. And I believe with all my heart that God wants you to succeed on your personal mission. He wants you to succeed. He will do everything in his power to help you succeed in your mission. He is for you, absolutely. Does that make sense? I know sometimes you talk to people and it's like, oh, well, God's trying to trip me up, you know, he's just kind of, no, that's not God at all. God is never trying to, he's always trying to help you fulfill the mission that he's called you to, because through that, he is glorified. And that's why he's trying to help us do that. And I also, this is less guaranteed because it's not God, but I suspect most of you want to succeed in the mission God's got for you, yeah? Now, you might be sat there thinking, no, I want to fail in what God's got for me. But even if that's how you feel inside, you're probably not going to tell me, are you? You're probably going to say, Ed, you're right, I just want to fail. I don't want to do what God wants, actually. You're not going to tell me that. But most of us want to succeed. We want to see the win that God has called us to go and win for his glory, so that as he works through us. And because of that, well, that's one reason why we're doing the series coming up. But because of that, I just want to say we've got a lot to learn from Joshua's story. Because he was incredibly successful. I mean, he could see his wins. He kind of went across. I mean, that third day of his leadership must have been really cool. I mean, imagine how much he must have strutted once he got to the side of the... Look at me, I can do the Moses stuff. See that? Yeah. I mean, God, we're just like that. We're kind of close. We're kind of good. There must have been real confidence in his step. And God gave him that confidence boost, and it must have been a confidence boost because he was a human being. Why? Because of the things that Joshua needed to go on and do. And see, I believe God wants us to have that same heart, get the same confidence, and go and do everything that God. So I think there's lots to learn from Joshua. Now, I haven't got time, and I really haven't got time because I only have a few minutes left to really unpack everything. But I just want to mention really quickly a couple of things I think that we can learn from Joshua's life, which will help us to succeed in the mission that God has for us as he works through us to do what he would want to happen. Is that okay? Yeah. So I'm going to pray. Father, I want to thank you so much that you love us, you believe in us, that we're here on purpose, and that we have a purpose, we have a mission. Father, we have a general mission, which is to help people find you and discover you, and then to teach and train them and baptize them. But Father, you've given us specific missions, and God, you know the hearts of every single person in this room. And Father, we want to succeed. We want you to do your things through us so that we can see miracles and amazing things happen. Not for our glory, but for your glory. And so Father, I pray, help each one of us to open our hearts and our minds that we may hear your voice and feel your call. The things that perhaps we need to think about or change in our lives. And Father, if there's any here who don't know you, Father, I pray with all my heart that they may hear your voice perhaps for the first time, or perhaps they may remember the voice from long ago saying, come home, my child. I want to have a relationship with you and give you your purpose, give your meaning, give your future back to you, both your future now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so listen hard. Right, number one. I think one of the most important lessons we can learn from Joshua's life story is this. Joshua learned to serve another person. He learned to serve another person. As I said before, he was born in a leadership family. A family, I guess, of privilege. A family, too, of responsibility. Because they both tend to happen together. By the time he's 40, he's the man chosen out of the entire tribe of Ephraim to be the spy. So he's already, in one sense, high up in the leadership levels. He must have been, if he wasn't the next in line to be the leader of the tribe of Ephraim, he was very, very close. He was like right at the top of his kind of tribal structure. And when he came back and he gave this great report, I suspect, well, with a fair degree of certainty, he did not expect to spend the next 40 years serving Moses. I suspect he came back and expected to take up a leadership role in his tribe, perhaps even be the leader of the tribe. Because his granddad did it. Why shouldn't he do it, you know? And he came back and Moses came to him and said, hey, you know, I could really do with a kind of a help. Somebody who can, you know, do the dishes, who can kind of bury my stuff in the desert. Somebody who can tidy my bed and make me a cup of tea. Somebody who can carry my books. Somebody who can go and fetch and carry for me. I need an assistant. Do you mind being my assistant? Now, perhaps it took him to 40 to be able to say yes. But perhaps in his heart, he felt like perhaps you would have done. But man, I'm destined for more than just to be your kind of servant, to do your bits and pieces. You mean, and you just want me to do that? But this is my future over here. I'm going to lead the tribe. It's going to be amazing. You want me to just kind of be in the background and serve while you get all the glory? You really want me to do? I've got servants who can do that, Moses. Let me introduce you to my personal assistant, John Smith. There's no John Smith in the house, is there? He'll be brilliant. I've trained him for 20 years. He's amazing. I'll go and lead somewhere else because that's my destiny. But what did he say? Again, we don't know about the heart struggle inside. All we know is he said yes. Yes, and for 40 years, four decades, the best part of his life, between 40 and 80, all he did was serve Moses. He was probably ready to lead people way before he got to 80, but all he was doing was serving Moses, hanging around waiting on his every word. Now, I don't know about you, all of us, we long for recognition. We do. We like being thanked. We like being praised. We like to think we have something more amazing to do. Joshua, for 40 years, had to lay all that down and serve the man of God called Moses. 40 years. Now, I suspect when he got to 70, he probably thought his leadership days were finished. Probably. He probably thought, I've laid it all down and nothing's ever going to come of this. But he kept on serving all the way through into his late 70s. He just served the man of God. That's all he did. And he watched, and this is a key thing, he watched Moses serve God. He saw a man totally committed to the mission that God had given him and saw that all Moses did was follow and serve God. Joshua must have seen Moses was committed to serve God, and then Joshua was committed to serving Moses. And for 40 years, he had no recognition, no thanks, no praise. He was just in the background. And that's hard for any of us. You know, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, to be frank, Ed, I'm not sure I want to do that. Because, you know, I want to have platform time if you're in church. Or why I want to lead a ministry. I want to do something amazing. I don't want to just to serve somebody else. But I just want you to think of all the lessons that Joshua learned that prepared him for the role that God was giving him. Sure, he could have been a leader of a tribe, perhaps, and he would have disappeared into the annals of history. And we never talked about him. Somebody else would have taken his role. But he served somebody else for 40 years. And once he was ready, God gave him an amazing job that went down in history. And he saw all those miracles and all those amazing things. Why? Because he learned to serve. If you want to fulfill your mission, whatever it is, your general mission that God's given you, your specific mission, you have to learn to serve. You have to learn to serve. There's no other way around it. We have to learn to serve. What did Jesus say? I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to freedom, and we are called for freedom. We're set free. But he says, do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, your selfish nature. Rather, serve others. in brotherly love. He says the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. How good are you at serving other people? How good are you at serving with no praise, with no recognition, with no chance of promotion, and no recognition for anything to do? Is that okay with you? If you're going to fulfill all that you're going to got to do in God's sight, each one of us needs to say, that's okay, God. I'm just happy to serve you. That's enough. And I think there's a couple of key thoughts that will help us do this. The first one is this. We need to believe that it's a privilege and honor to serve other people. We just have to. Now, I'm presuming eventually Joshua got his head together and said, it's an honor to serve Moses. He's a man of God. He's an incredible man of God. I'm just going to serve him. It's going to be fine. I will do all the stuff, all the rubbish stuff that Moses asks. I get to do some cool stuff as well, but most of the time I'm just going to be carrying stuff and things like that. And that's fine. It's an honor and a privilege to serve. Our vision here, for those of you who don't know, is to create a home to empower a new generation. We are committed to serving each other, to help each other discover who they are and help them to fulfill all that God has given them to do. You see, somebody who realizes that their success is somebody else's success, suddenly serving them is wonderful, because actually you can serve lots of people and see lots of people win, and you've won lots of places. And one of my joys and Michelle's joys here is actually to help you guys do stuff and help you find who God is, then help you to flourish in those areas and see you achieve things. I was so proud many years ago when Dave, Pastor Dave, went off to Hillsong, and I had to go and visit him in Sydney. It was a hardship, but I did it for the kingdom. And to go to the evening celebration on a Sunday at the Sydney, whatever centre it's called, with all these 4,500 people, whoever is in there, and to see Dave there on the back corner playing his electric guitar in front of everybody, and for Pastor Brian Houston to come across and say, that's a cool guitar, which was one of the funniest moments in the world, because Dave had no idea what to say. It was Pastor Brian on the Hillsong stage in the middle of Sydney. He was like, yeah, thanks. And but I was like, that's my boy. I've had some input. I've served him a bit. I've helped him a bit. Look, he's doing something for the glory of God. I'm like, yeah. And the thing is, church, if you can get in your hearts and minds that somebody else's success that you've helped is your success, you'll serve them for the rest of your days with a joy. And say, it doesn't matter about me. If they win, I'm winning. I am winning. And the kingdom's winning. God's winning. And the second thought that helps me is this, is to believe that as I serve them, that actually together we'll achieve far more than we could ever do together. Achieve far more than we could ever do together. There's a story I've told before, but it's so relevant. Robert Ferguson's one of the senior pastors at Hillsong Church, and he's a good guy. He's a kind of teaching pastor, whatever his role is today. But he stood up many years ago and he said this, he said, I think I'm pretty cool. So I think I'm pretty good. He said, I reckon if I left Hillsong, I could probably run a church of 1,000. I think I could do that. Me and my wife and team, I think it would be awesome. We could definitely do 1,000. He said, but I'm not going to. I'm going to spend the rest of my day serving Pastor Brian and Bobby. Because under their ministry and serving them, helping them to achieve the vision that God's given them, I get to speak to tens of thousands over and over again. And probably Robert Ferguson's ministry has impacted hundreds of thousands of people as he serves somebody else. He says, I'm just going to serve because I reckon that's a win for me as well as for that person. And you know, this is true. As we serve other people, God recognizes gifts and skills and helps our world get bigger as we serve them. Now, Joshua became leader. I'm not saying you'll, at the age of 80, lead something amazing and do miracles and kill lots of Canaanites or anything like that. But I believe that you will succeed in the mission that God has given you as you serve with all your heart. Whoever God puts over you in leadership, in church life, or even in the secular world, if you serve and say, I'm not looking for promotion, I'm not looking for recognition, looking for praise, it'd be cool if I get it, but I'm not looking for that. I just want to help you become and achieve all that God has put in your life. And as we do that together, it's amazing what God will do. Well, I haven't got time for my second point. I'm just going to say what the title is, and then I want to pray for you. My second point was going to be that I believe that Joshua embraced the adventure of following God. He embraced the adventure of following God. He kind of said, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm in. I just want to have a go. whether I live or die, I'm going to be in. Remember, he's going into battles, and whether I live or die, I'm in. I want to serve the purposes of God. I want to get stuck into the adventure that you have for me. People often ask me, Ed, how do I encounter God or go deeper with him? And the answer is, embrace the adventure that God has for you. Be all in, and you'll be amazed how you encounter miracles and just incredible events. You go like, wow. I know when me and Shell, we kind of decided here, us and the leadership team said, let's come here. And we kind of said, well, we're going to start service on a certain Sunday. We had no chairs, no kids stuff, no nothing. And there was this week that you read about for you guys who have been Christians for a while. You know, you read books about how God provides stuff, just the right time, just in the right order, just the right color, just the right number, all that kind of stuff. We had about 10 days where God literally gave us chairs and kids stuff and youth stuff and tables and cafe stuff, and he poured his resources into us. And we were like, wow. And we didn't do anything. All we did was answer the phone and went, yeah, that's cool, we'll pick it up. Yeah, that's cool, we'll pick it up. Literally. And that's all we did. And see, that is what happens is when we're on the adventure. How do you encounter God? How do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? By embracing the adventure that God calls you on. I'd love to say more, but I really am out of time. I think in conclusion, that Joshua had a character trait that each one of us needs to have. And this character trait is this. He had the character of being available to God. I was saying to the volunteer team before the start of the service, you know, I don't always feel on top of the world. I sometimes turn up on Sunday, I feel quite rough, and I know some of you guys do. You might feel quite rough this morning. There's certain things that I have to do in church life. I don't particularly feel like I'm the world's best at it, but I have to do them anyway. And you probably feel the same. You think, well, I just don't know if I'm really truly equipped to do what God has called me to do. Am I the best at it? And God's not bothered. God can equip you with anything and everything you need to do all that he asks you to do. He's not limited in what he can pour into your life, in any area of your life, in any way to help you achieve what he's called you to do. He only asks one thing for us, church, to be available. To be available. To do whatever he asks of you, to be available. I think Joshua did all he did for one simple reason. He was just available. And the thing is, anybody can be available. You can be available. It's not hard. It's not difficult. And the question I want to leave with you really is this. Are you available to God? Can I say if you're a Christian, it's really a non-negotiable. If you're a Christ follower, availability to him is kind of the way it should go. Well, it's not kind of, it's absolutely the way that you should go. It's not an option. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm available for most things, but a cross doesn't sound too cool. He said, God, I'm available whatever it takes. And my challenge today, and some of you might need to respond straight away and go, you know, I'm not available. I call myself a Christian, but I'm just not available at the moment. And you'd say, God, I'm sorry. You were available enough to die on a cross for me. I'm so sorry. I am available to do whatever you want. We get to spend eternity with him. Trust me, this life on earth will be just a distant memory at one point. But to be available here to see other people one for you will be an eternal gift that you give to people. Are you available? And perhaps for some of you, you're saying, well, I'm not even a Christian. Well, I want to say to you that God has an incredible plan for you, an adventure for you to go on. He really does, both now and for all eternity. He wants to input into your life a freedom that you've never known before. And more than that, to give you a hope that this life isn't all it is, but there's a life in the future which you can dream about and believe in. And so it becomes almost as real as your very life as you follow him and understand who he is. And the question that God asks to you is, are you available to begin that relationship? That's all he asks. He doesn't ask you to do anything or anything. He just says, are you available for that relationship? Are you ready to begin to follow me, to try and understand me? Are you available? I'm going to ask Pastor Michelle, she's going to come up and just pray for that second set of people. But I just want to pray, if you're a Christian, are you available to God right now? Or do you need to bow your head in these moments and go, God, I'm sorry. I've called myself a Christian. Perhaps it's your first time in a church like this, you're going like, wow, this is kind of heavy. No, this has been a Christian. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. He gave everything, and he just calls us to do the same by being available. It doesn't matter on your age, no excuse. Joshua was 80 when he got the call to lead, and he led for 30 years before he died, all the way up to 110, which I'm pretty sure covers everybody.